morning's message. We're going to sing a song called Just One More Soul. We like it a lot. It's taken from the old expression about walking the aisle. It's not very much in churches today. That expression isn't used as much, but it used to be in old camp meetings. They would have people, the preacher would call for someone for people that want to be saved to walk the aisle. They'd come forward and trust Christ. So the whole allegory, the whole allusion is to people coming and trusting Christ as Savior. Wouldn't it be wonderful if someone came to know Christ as Savior this week? And so we like to sing a song called Just One More Soul.
The preachers are weary, the singers are tired. The church as we know it is losing its fire. Some are discouraged from bearing the load, but we must determine to keep pressing on. 'Cause if just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it would be worth every struggle, it would be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul. So preachers keep preaching, and singers go sing, and laymen keep sharing that Jesus is King. The angels are gathered, they're surrounding the throne, and they'll start rejoicing for just one more soul. 'Cause if just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it would be worth every struggle, it would be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul.
Amen. All right, we said. All right. All right.
Brother Chris Chavez has always been a blessing to my wife and I. We knew him as a teenager at Sun and Shield Baptist Church over in Marana when we were stationed at Davis-Monthan in Tucson. And I know his dad real well, know his family. We went to church together, as I said. Our daughters grew up with him. And I am looking forward to what he has to say. And so I think I'll leave it at that. Brother, you come preach.
Thank you, sir. Love you. Appreciate you. Wow. He looks at the time, and then he said, "You take as long as you want." What did he mean by that? I'm just teasing.
Well, usually I'm done by one.
Great. All right. That gives him plenty of time. All right. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter number 6. That's where we're going to be. Ephesians in chapter number 6. If you can't find it, have someone help you out or look at the persons next to you. You're allowed to cheat when it comes to being in church and peeking at someone else's Bible. We're going to be in Ephesians in chapter number 6 this morning. It really is great to be back here at New Testament Baptist Church. I count Pastor McDonald as a dear friend of mine. I have set up over in my life, I have about five or six men that for the past probably 8 years of ministry and life, that I've just simply said, you know, Lord, I'd like to have these men just to have as a counseling for me. And I mean by that, if there's a big decision coming up in life, you know, should I have pepperoni or pepperoni and olive? No. I mean, a big decision in life, I'll call them up and just get some input, just get some thoughts. And these six men, and he's one of them. And when the decisions we've made the last few years in traveling and taking Hoosiers Baptist Camp in Indiana, I appreciate very, very much his counsel and friendship. Brother Tim, am I good back there? If a sound man is holding still, all is well. You never know what's going on, but sometimes sound men, they go like this, and they want to get your attention, all is well. So it's great to be back here with you, and we're looking forward to a great week. Here's the plan. It's going to be Sunday morning. We already got that one down. We have Sunday night tonight at 6 o'clock, I believe, Brother McDonald. Is that correct? 6 o'clock is Sunday evening tonight. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday is at 7. Is that correct? All right, 7 o'clock. And you need to be here. Why should I? I can give you 50 reasons, maybe 48. I'm counting up. But you just need to come and hear from God's Word. I promise you this. I'm going to preach what the Bible says. And so if you don't like how things go this morning, you can blame the illustrations. You can blame the messing up. And he's not a very good speaker. But the Word of God is perfect. The Word of God can help your life and change your life. I'm thankful this morning that you're not looking to me. At least if you are, you need to quit that. Someone needs to smack you across the face and say, don't look to a man, look to the Lord. And the way we look to the Lord is through His Word. I like New Testament Baptist Church for several reasons. One of the reasons I like New Testament Baptist Church is because you sing new songs. Every time I've come here, there's always been a new chorus that I've never heard of. This morning's one I'd never heard of, and it was really funny trying to get that little step down thing. Everybody trying for it, no one get it. This morning, I never heard the chorus that Brother Jones sang back there. He whistled during the song. I've never heard a song sung in church where he whistled during. That was great. I loved hearing. That was a great thing about New Testament of this church. Another thing I love about this church, and it's a love-hate relationship, is this stage right here. I love it that everybody can definitely see what's going on up there on stage. It's right there. But I'm a mover. I'm a walker. You're going to find that. And I looked at that this morning. I'm thinking, man, that was a lot. I traveled 32 hours here and 40 hours to get here. I'm going to step up and down that thing. I'm going to have some hamstring issues at the end of the week. But either way, it's a long way down. And so I will try to attempt to step up and down that thing. But I do appreciate that. And the greatest reason outside of the people, of course, I love the people here. But the greatest reason I love this church is your pews are bouncy. I love it. You sit and you can spring. You don't do it right now. Some of you are doing it. Stop that. Getting out of hand here. But you just kind of sit there and you boom. You kind of just, it's like a lazy boy pew. If we can request you can kick your feet up, then we'd be in the, no, we shouldn't do that. We don't want you sleeping. But I am thankful for the church here. I'm thankful for your faithfulness. I probably can say the greatest thing that brings joy of coming back here is the same faces that were here last year are here this year, and there's more faces. That's the way a church is supposed to operate, in case you were wondering. It's not supposed to be that you have brand new faces every time you come, but you don't see the same old faces. And it's also not supposed to be that you say the same old faces without brand new faces. Both of those situations are bad situations. But when you see the same old faces, and you're seeing some new faces, hey, something good is happening. Let's continue on to look to Lord Jesus Christ and see God do some good things. And I'm thankful to be here. If my wife and I can help you at all, our fifth wheel is at the very back of the property there. We are available. If you knock on the door at 2 o'clock in the evening, she'll come to the door and she'll take a message for me. But otherwise, we are available 24 hours a day. If we can be a help to you, let us know. And do feel free to come over and say hi to Elena, our little girl there in the pink bow. My wife's a bow girl. She tried to put one on me when we got married. I refused. But either way, she loves bows on the baby, and I do too. And so go over and meet her. Her name's Elena Rose, and she's a blessing. All right, all set for this morning. By the way, if you're a clocker, you know what a clocker is? If you're a clocker, you know you're a clocker. And right now, you're tapping your fingers right now. The clock cannot start. It's unfair. I haven't even started preaching. This was just saying hi, okay? So if you want to clock over people saying hi, you've got another thing coming. Okay, so right now the clocking can officially begin. It's 37 after. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, let's stand. Ephesians chapter 6, let's stand together. We're going to read several verses, beginning in verse number 10. Our goal is to get down to verses number 19 and 20 is where I'm going to be preaching from. But I want you to see what Paul is saying, where it's coming from. Let's look down at verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, couple observations. He's coming to the end of the book. He's coming to a conclusion, and he's speaking to Christians, those of you that know Christ as Savior, those of you who have been saved by Jesus Christ. The Bible calls us brothers and sisters in the family of God. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rules of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me pause for one second. The book of Ephesians is about unity. A church that is not unified is a church that's going to die very quickly. But a church that is unified is going to thrive. So the whole book of Ephesians is meant to tell you, you are unified in Christ, you can have a unified marriage, a unified home, a unified church, unified in purpose, unity, unity, unity. As he comes to the end of the book, he unifies us, watch this, by giving us a common enemy. If you've been paying attention to the news, a common enemy is rising in this world. common enemy, whether you believe politically or not, I don't really care. ISIS is a tremendous danger to the world. So what's happening? Nations are saying, let's be on the same team to fight against the same enemy. They might disagree politically. They might disagree financially. But when it comes to the same enemy, man, we're on the same team. That's what he's saying here. Listen, our enemy is not some person down the road. Our enemy is not some other church. Our enemy is the person called Satan. And Satan would love it if you fought amongst each other. Satan would love it if you fought against flesh and blood because you're not fighting against him. He's the common enemy. So he unifies this by saying we have one enemy. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness world, against spiritual wickedness of high places. Then he gives us not only a common enemy, but he tells us how to fight in the battle. Watch what he says. Verse 13, wherefore take unto the whole armor of God. And I'm going to skip around. Verse 14, have your loins girt about. Verse 14, your breastplate of righteousness. Verse 14, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Excuse me, that was 15. Now 16, take the shield of faith. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Verse 18, begin to pray. Here's what he gets. He told us who we're fighting against in the battle, Satan. He told us how to fight against him. That'd be a good message to preach or a good thing to study. What do these mean? The weapons of our warfare. But watch this. He told us who we're fighting against. He told us how to fight. But now he's going to tell us what we're fighting for. Notice what he says in verse number 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Watch these words. To make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak as I ought to speak. Let me preach this morning a message that I've entitled, what's this battle about? What are we fighting for? Let's ask the Lord for His help. Our God in heaven, we love You. We thank You that You love us. Now, Lord, the truth of the matter is, I have very little knowledge of where the people in front of me are at right now. What their background has been in the last few months, where they're at spiritually, where their minds have been, what things they've been. I really don't know, but I pray, dear God in heaven, that this message would be right on time for what they need. Help us, God, to refocus this morning. Help us to reconsider. Help us to find the reason for all that we do in this thing, the battle. I pray You'd help me now to preach what saith the Lord, and I pray You'd help us to obey the Word of God this morning. Help us not to be hearers, help us to be doers. That's what You're interested in. We love You now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'd like to preach some more this morning, a message I've entitled, What's the Battle About? Here's the first step down the precipice. Here we go. About a year ago, my wife and I, it was September of last year, right before we came for revival meetings here. Now, you know this. When we come for revival meetings, we don't air all our dirty laundry. We wait a year later to tell you what's going on. And here's what's going on. In September of 2013, we can honestly say it was no doubt the busiest we have ever been. When I mean busy, I mean dangerously busy. Here's what was going on. We were on the east side of the United States, the East Coast. We had revival meetings in Delaware and Connecticut and Baltimore, four back-to-back week, Sunday morning, going all the way to Thursday, Sunday to Thursday, Sunday to Thursday, Sunday to Thursday. Okay, that's actually a pretty good schedule. But in Indiana, we also had these retreats. We had just taken the camp. We had a ladies' retreat, a men's retreat, and a teens' retreat that fell on Friday, Saturday, Friday, Saturday, Friday, Saturday, in between those Monday, Sunday through Thursday. So watch. We were traveling Sunday through Thursday. Excuse me, we were at meetings. We got done. We drive overnight back to the camp. 8, 10, 12 hours back, run these retreats, get done about 3 o'clock on Saturday, drive 10 hours, get in about 1 o'clock in the morning, start revival. It was nuts. When it was nuts, it was. He knew it was nuts. When it gets nuts, things get tense. When things get tense, spirituality goes out the door and frustration begins to happen. Now, I'm just going to be honest. I know you think me and Sarah are the perfect couple, and we're pretty close to it because she's such a wonderful wife. But we got into our tiffies a couple times during that time. So let me tell you about one of them. We were driving, and the battle was ensuing. We were talking, and when we are having our little, we call them tiffies, by the way. You guys call them World War III. You guys throw things. We don't. And so, but either ways, we were talking in the car, and it's getting a little heated. And I'm saying, so when I get upset, I get sarcastic. That's a bad thing. The Lord needs to strip that out of my mouth. When she gets upset, she gets silent. When you say to your wife, how are you doing? And she says a one-word answer, fine, that's bad. If you say, how are you doing? She tells you, she can be screaming and yelling and tell you how she's doing. But that's better than one-word answers. Just so you know, a talking wife is a good wife, okay? That's a healthy wife. So either way, how are you doing? What's going on? No answer. I'm trying to get it out of her by being sarcastic. Forgive me airing our dirty laundry, but that's where we're at. We're having this little discussion, as it were, and it goes on for whatever time it does. And finally, we're going to get it right. And here's a free bit of marital advice. When we got married, when we get things right, we're not just going to say sorry for the last 45 minutes of arguing, whatever it was. We decided we're going to talk about everything that was said and make sure every little aspect was right. So we're in that part of the stage. We're getting things right. You said this. Yeah, I shouldn't have said that. Well, you did say this. And yeah, I heard the tone in there. You're right. The tone was in there. You wasn't as innocent as you thought. And we're getting things right. Well, there comes a point in the conversation where she says to me something like, well, you know what? All started because you said this here. And I said, well, no. It actually started because of this right here. And you reacted, well, no, actually, that came after. And you can feel it wanting to flare back up. But the Lord stepped in. And finally, we laughed because, you know where I'm going, I think. We forgot why we started fighting. We could not think of the beginning phrase, the beginning look, or the beginning comment or reaction that began it all of the, can I say, the battle. And I mean that as an illustration. Now, the truth of the matter is, oftentimes, when we lose focus of what this battle is about, we lose focus on everything. A corporation that loses focus on what they're trying to achieve and they begin to fight battles with taxes and this and that, they're going to die as a corporation. A government that loses focus on, we found this in wars. Well, you know, what are we fighting for? Was the war about oil? Is the war about Al-Qaeda? What's the war about? We lose focus on things. It's very easy to lose direction. And I think one of Satan's greatest goals in the church is to get you in a battle for the wrong thing. Now, what I mean by that, I'm not talking about a battle in a negative way to this morning. I'm not talking about a battle in the sense of fighting once with another. That might be part of it. I'm talking about the battle and the fight against Satan. Because don't you understand that Satan has one goal? What is the one goal of Satan? Well, let's review very quickly. We have to back up. God created man and Satan hated it. Why? Because he had worshipers worshiping him alone. What did Satan want? Satan wanted worshipers. Satan wanted people to follow him. He said, I will become like the Most High God. I will be like you in what aspect? I will have the world or the beings that were worship and follow me. And God said, you will have none of it. And he kicked him out of heaven, as it were, and he sent him away. Well, then God made this thing called earth and he made humans. And humans loved and followed and worshipped God. So what Satan is, he came down and said, no, God is a liar. You cannot trust God. Follow and worship me, and it worked. They bit and fell into sin. And by the way, every time you sin, it's a matter of worship. It's a matter of worship. Well, the Bible says that God now and Satan are at complete odds over this thing called creation and following him. So what God did was he came up with a remedy called the gospel. And the gospel was the way by which man who had fallen away from God could now come back to God. It was the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ would come to the earth. He would die upon the cross for man, for all the sins that he's ever done. He would be buried. He'd rise again in victory. And God said if any man will place their faith in Jesus Christ, God would remove all of their sin. God would give them his righteousness and they could fully worship him as God designed, contrary to what Satan wants. You see, this whole battle between God and Satan is an issue of the gospel. It's an issue of the gospel. Satan is perfectly fine with any religion as long as it doesn't proclaim the gospel. In fact, Satan loves religion. In fact, if you look at the end times, there's going to be a time when he raises up religion. And religion is wonderful, but as long as it doesn't proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is fine with a church functioning as long as it's not a church centered around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan's fine with marriages as long as they're not centered around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Satan so much hates the gospel that that's what he does. He blinds the world. The Bible says he blinds their eyes lest they should see the glorious light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul is trying to remind the church of here in Ephesians is this. We are supposed to be unified. We are supposed to be in one battle. Our battle is not against one another. Our battle is not some church down the road. Our battle is against Satan. And what is he trying to accomplish? He's trying to blind eyes from the gospel. So what should we be trying to do? Open eyes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If a church does not make the focus of what we do the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, can I say this? We forgot what we're fighting for. We forgot what the battle is about. Let me remind you this morning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take our Bibles now. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul makes this very personal in verses number 19. He said, "And for me." In other words, Paul is not excluding himself from the gospel work. Paul is saying, listen, my heartbeat, church, should be just like anybody else's. That is, I want to be involved with the gospel. So he says, this is not some like corporate thing. This is not some, you know, we as New Testament Baptist Church, we love the gospel. No, it's we individually as a church love the gospel. To put up a sign that says we love the gospel, we want the world to be saved, is not going to help it at all in seeing the world saved. It's as I individually mark myself as I'm part of the church, I'm responsible for declaring the gospel. Now watch what he says. He says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me," watch these words, "that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Now, when he says the words mystery, he's not referring to something, mystery, let me tell you a little secret. I mean, that's what he's talking about, something hard to crack open. No, the word mystery means something that was not previously revealed is now revealed. God said, "I do not choose to tell you about something in its fullest degree, but now I do tell you." What was this message that God was, quote, hiding, as it were? That the gospel was not just meant to go through the nation of Israel. Now the gospel is meant to go through the church. That's what he's saying. Before, the gospel was meant to go through the nation of Israel. Now Israel's been cast aside. Now the church of the living God, where there's no Gentile, no Jew, there's no bond, there's no free, we are all in Christ. And now that we are in Christ, we are now the declarers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this church here, listen. When I say this church, I'm not talking about Pastor McDonald, the deacons. I'm talking about you right here in front of me. You right here as New Testament Baptist Church are responsible for making the gospel known. And if we're not, we've lost our focus. You see, music is great, but music without the design of "I want the gospel to be known" is a pointless music. Marriage is great, but marriage has to have it as we want a strong marriage so that we are right with the Lord and able to give and proclaim and demonstrate the gospel as God wants us to demonstrate it. The focus has to be the gospel. Let me give you three things to help us keep focus on the gospel this morning. The focus on the gospel. The focus on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of man. Number one, I want you to see this. We must remember our position. We must remember our position. Look what he says in verse 19. He says, "I want to make it known as I ought to make it known." Verse 20, "for which," what do you mean for which? For the gospel. "For which," for the gospel, "I am an ambassador." Now, hold your place here. Turn backwards, probably 10 pages in your Bible, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In my Bible, it's going to be about 11, 12, way off. 23, 24 pages away. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The book of Ephesians, Paul says, "Hey, I'm an ambassador. That's my position. That's my position." Well, you might say, "Well, that's your position, Paul." Well, no, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God says in verse number 19, "to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." You know what he says? He says, you and I, in the previous verse up in verse number 17, you and I are a brand new creature. We're a brand new creation of God. When we got saved, our entire direction, our motives, our philosophies, our worldview has completely changed. We're brand new. And one of those things that's changed is we all have a brand new position. We are ambassadors. Paul says, reminding himself of what he does in life, he reminds himself of this word, "I am an ambassador." Let's talk about the word ambassador for a second. It's an awesome word. If you're a nerd, you're going to love this. Okay, the word ambassador comes from, and I don't want to sound all, when I say the word Greek word, I don't speak Greek. I'm Spanish. I have Mexican. I don't even speak Spanish. I barely understand English for that matter. But I do have a cool program called eSword. So why don't you think I'm super smart? Anybody can download eSword. You can right click and I can't even read the word, but it tells you what it means. It's fancy stuff. So anyways, watch what happens. When they gave us our Bible, the word ambassador is also translated, the Greek word is also translated as a word elder. Now watch this. This man right here, pastor of the church, we call him pastor. But you know there's three words in the Bible that refer to his position? Pastor, elder, and bishop. The word shepherd is coming from the word pastor. That's what it is. Now watch this. They emphasize three aspects of his ministry. Pastor, bishop, and elder. Now the word elder, this is amazing, does not have to do with age. It does not have to do with age at all. The word elder is the same word for ambassador. Let me help you understand it. The word elder means the public representative of a group. That's what the word elder means. What God is saying when He calls him the elder is He publicly is responsible for you. And you understand that. When I'm done at the end of this week, I'm going to write a thank you card. And every time I've ever written a thank you card, I'll write it something like this. Dear Pastor so-and-so. I'll do it here. Dear Pastor McDonald and New Testament Baptist Church. Nobody has ever been offended by that. Brother Jones, or two Brother Jones here. Brother Tom, I mean, no one's been offended to say, how dare he? I was at that revival meeting too. Why didn't he write my name first? Nobody's going to do that. You know why? Because we understand he's the pastor, he's the elder, he's the bishop. As elder, he is the public representation of this group. We understand that. Like it or not, his mug, his face, represents you guys. You think, great, we're in big trouble. I know. But either way, his face does. We understand that. The word ambassador is the same word. The word ambassador means a public representative of a group. You know what God is saying? He said, don't forget, when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the public representative of the gospel. In other words, your position. This is how Paul remembered. Everything I do, whether it means I go to work, whether it means I go to Walmart, whether it means I go to I meet the mailman as he comes and checks the mail at the house that I live, and whatever activities I do, I play on a basketball team, I go to school Sunday school on Sunday morning, I go to school Monday. It doesn't matter what you do, where you go, how you live. Here's what he says: don't forget your position. You're an ambassador for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the public representative. We think, no, Brother Chris. People like you, you're an evangelist. And he's a pastor. You're the ambassadors. No. He said in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You have a brand new calling. You have a brand new existence. You have a brand new philosophy. You have a brand new purpose. And you have a brand new ministry. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Can I help you with something? Every person has titles here. Maybe you own the title of dad. For 9 years, I wanted the title of dad. Didn't own it. In my heart, I wanted it, but I didn't own it. Now I do. And it is awesome. If you're a dad and you complain about kids, you should be shot. Okay? I love getting to be a dad. I got that position now. For 9 years, I've carried the position, the title of husband. And you understand, as husband, that title, I have a different role than wife in that title. I have a different role than in my position as dad. I have a position of evangelist. I have a position of president, director of Hoosier Hills Baptist Camp. My positions lean and help me understand my job. My job description comes from a title. Here's what God is reminding you. You have a title. Yes, you have a title of child of God. There's many things that have to do with that. Yes, you have a title of mom or dad or husband or wife or Sunday school teacher or assistant manager or neighbor. There's all types of titles. But one of your primary titles, don't forget, is you're an ambassador. I don't know about you, but I can imagine there's some people here that might be frustrated when you look at some ambassadors from the United States. We go over across the foreign countries and we say, I'm sorry for how we've been, how we've been acting in the world. And I don't know. I'm pretty patriotic. There's very few things I'm sorry for when it comes to representing the world. I think, we are the best nation on the earth. I still believe that. We're close to not being the best nation on the earth, but I still believe we are. And when someone goes over and misrepresents us, you know the offense of that. Let me ask you this question. Have you misrepresented the gospel this week? Who have you represented the gospel to? Who is aware of the group called Christians, the group called this thing called Christianity, this thing called Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection, this thing called the glorious gospel? Who's been made aware of it because of your position as ambassador? You see, the battle is about making sure that wherever I'm at, whatever I do, I know that my title is a representative of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been doing that? Well, I'm just a teenager. That's one of your titles for your ambassador. Well, I'm just a kid. That's one of your titles, but you're also ambassador if you're saved. Well, I'm older now, and I used to be involved with that. No. You might be a senior saint, as we call it, but one of your titles still is ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's how we keep the focus. Number one, I'm an ambassador. I remember my position. Number two, I remember my situation. Watch what he says. This is great. Back in, hold your place in 2 Corinthians 5 for me. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Watch what he says. He says in verse number 20, for which I am an ambassador. Number one, his position. But watch this. He says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Number two, underneath the words in bonds, I want you to see this. Number two, we must remember our situation. How do I keep the gospel the focus of my life? Well, I do so by keeping remembrance that I'm an ambassador. That's what I do. That's who I am. I have to represent the gospel. That helps remember whatever I do, the gospel is most important. Number two, I have to remember my situations. Now watch what he says. He says, I'm an ambassador in bonds. In a very literal way, Paul was referring to the fact that he was in bonds. He was referring to the fact that he was in a jail cell. His arms were strapped up against a wall with chains or what have you. His legs were chained. There was a soldier maybe on his left, or that was backwards, left and right. For you, it was right. But either way, there were soldiers there. He was in a very, this was not allegorical. Paul wasn't, I just feel like a captive. I feel like a captive to all the persecution. No, he was a literal captive. He was in a physical place. In fact, there was a lady who showed me off of Google Maps or Google something or other. She brought it to me later, and I was mentioning something about the prison. She said, I was there. Let me show you something. And she showed me the prison that most people believe that Paul was in. No windows, concrete, steel, down in a dungeon. And there he sat. Some people say 1, 2, 3 years of his life, he was in a prison. Now, how does my situation help me remember the gospel? Well, hold your place here and turn probably one page forward to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 is also written. Ephesians was written while Paul was in prison. Philippians was written while Paul was in prison. And the book of Philippians was basically the church at Philippi looking at him and saying, Paul, we heard you're in prison. Oh, we're so sorry for this, Paul. Are you doing okay? I can't believe people be so mean to you, Paul. All you do is love Jesus. Why are people so mean? Paul, how are you? And they're expecting Paul to say some bad things. Life's miserable. My arms are chained up here. I'm getting numb. I'm underneath my arm. And I got blisters and rats. And I can't even go to the bathroom in this place. I mean, this is horrible. But Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, in verse number 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all places. Verse number 18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. You see, Paul understood, watch this morning, that my situations are designed of God. That my situations, I am placed in them deliberately by God for the sake of the gospel. You see, Paul said, I have to remember that there's a lot of struggles around my life. Financial struggles, relationship struggles, health struggles, geographic and decisions. Life is full of battles. Man is born few days and full of trouble. If I had you list some battles you're going through right now, and I'm not saying, oh man, it's horrible, but we have them all the time. I hit a deer 2 days ago. I hit a deer, and I looked and thought, why? I mean, I have the insurance to cover it. It's just a matter, the truck is going to run. I mean, the worst thing that really is going to happen this whole thing is I don't have air conditioning. I am going to Arizona. That stinks, but I mean, I can roll down the windows, I guess. I mean, the worst things have happened. It's not that bad. But I think, why? My struggle was not like, I can't believe this is happening to me. No! No, I was okay with it, but I guess the struggle was, why? It doesn't change my day, does it? That I hit a deer or didn't hear. Why? And then I backed up and said, no, wait a second. Every situation, the battle is not about me. The battle is about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that must mean that God somehow, some way, that this deer incident is not about Chris. It's about the gospel. You see, all around us are battles. Constantly. But we've got to remember what these battles are about. If I'm a Christian, if I'm saved, the battle is always, 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 in the end, about the enhancement and the proclamation and the declaration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll help you understand this. Watch, this is gonna shoot you between the head, some of you guys. It's going to be a kick in the gut for some of you. Ready? Life's not about us. If that makes you mad, life is about you. Okay, life's not about me. I'm just Chris. I'm disposable. I could be here for 15, 20, 30, 40 years and be used of God, or God could say, I'm done with using you. I want somebody else. I'm disposable. He's been pastoring here for 6 years. There was a pastor before him. There'll be a pastor after him. There'll be pastors for hundreds of years if Christ doesn't return. And there's been pastors for thousands of years if Christ doesn't return. We're insignificant little people that have a short little existence. In fact, the Bible says your life is like a vapor. And it's gone. What lasts is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So have you ever stopped to think that life is not about my geographic location, my struggles, my difficulties, my battles, my feelings, but rather life is about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this changes everything. When Paul's sitting in the prison, if his attitude was about me, if his point was life's about me, what would his attitude have been like? But in contrast, his attitude was, I'm rejoicing. I love it here. Look at, man, this guy got saved. That guy got saved. Look at, the palace people are talking about the gospel all over me. Praise God. And if the gospel launch is greater because I'm in a jail cell, praise the Lord for it. You see, God has given situations. I kind of think of the old style of military. I'm not a military buff. I'm not a history buff. But if this makes you mad, please forgive me. I plead ignorance in this thing. But I kind of think the old revolutionary style of battle, the reason why we died so much is because you had like 50 guys all running together. 50 guys would drop down. They'd stuff their muskets like this. And they'd all stand up. And they'd all go back down. And the other team would do the exact same thing. They'd go. And you saw the 150 clustered together. And we knew where to shoot. It was easy to win. And I feel like better way of military is let's divide and conquer. I went 15 over here, 20 of you over here. Let's split this up as much as possible. The more we can spread out the troops, the better our battle. I don't know, maybe that's, call me stupid, but I think that's the best way to do it. Some by air, some by land, some by sea, some coming from behind, coming from the north, the south, the east. That's the best way to battle. I feel like split it up. You know what God does? God says the best way to enhance my gospel is there's billions of situations, and I'm going to take this Christian, I'm going to throw him in this. I'm going to give him diabetes for life. Because I know he'll have to go to the doctor once a year to check up. And I know there's a doctor that does not know me as Savior, and he has the gospel hidden inside of him. He could give the gospel. He's placing us in situations. I lost my job. Why? 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 For the sake of the gospel. I live right now currently at 1864 East Crossroad, Madison, Indiana, 47250. That's my house. I got a neighbor to my right. Excuse me, a neighbor to the south, neighbor to my left, neighbor to the front. That's where I live. I've been placed there. Why? To have a good home, to have a place to raise a family, but ultimately because of the gospel. That's why I live there, for the sake of the gospel. And that's why you live where you live. Why do you work at that job? To provide money for the home? Yes. To be a good husband and father? Yes. You live there first because of the gospel. We're going to go out today and go to restaurants. Guess what? There's situations all around us. You're going to cross paths all the time. See, God has placed us in situations. Everything around us is a situation. And the point is, it's all about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I don't watch my situations and put on the lens of the gospel and make it as a priority, the proclamation and utilization of this situation for the gospel, I'm not fighting against Satan anymore. I'm not fighting on God's team. I am now giving in to the other side because guess what? If the gospel be hid, great. That's one up for Satan. You see, the whole point of our whole life is let's enhance the gospel. Number one, how can I do this? Let's remember our position. Let's remember that our situations are designed of God for the sake of the gospel. The sake of the gospel. Every situation, think of anyone you got right now, anyone at all, anything at all, is designed for the gospel. And number three, my position, my situation, and number three, my obligation. Here's how Paul could keep the focus of the gospel. He remembered his obligation. Let's finish with this. He says in verse number 20, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let's look at a couple words here. First of all, as a side tidbit here, look at verse number 19. He says that I may open my mouth boldly. Look at verse number 20, that I may speak boldly. Let's make some clarifications very quickly. The word boldly does not mean belligerently. The word boldly does not mean brash. The word boldly does not mean I'm going to tell you a thing or two. The word boldly is also found in the book of Hebrews when the Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of God." And mark it down. Nobody comes in prayer before God with a "I'm going to tell you how it is" type of an attitude. The word boldly does not mean I'm going to storm up in heaven and say, "God," that's not what the word boldly means. And so people say, we need to be that type of a gospel teller. We need to be a people that will hold up the sign and say, "Turn or burn." We need to be the, I hate the fact that this church, I know it's died off a little bit, this Westboro Baptist Church for a while. Why do you have to use the word Baptist on the name? But either way, they would picket and all these soldiers' deaths and for the sake of Christ. That is not boldness. That is not of God. That's not what God wants. The word bold does not mean brash. The word bold has the idea of freely. I can come boldly before the throne of grace. I don't have to be afraid of coming before God anymore. Isn't that great? While I'm a sinner, before I'm saved, I need to be afraid of coming before God. But now that I'm saved, I can come freely and boldly right before God. I'll give you a perfect example of boldness when it comes to biblical boldness. I can talk about my wife Sarah and Elena freely and boldly, and I don't have to... Maybe sometime when you've got a free minute, I'll tell you about her. I do have a daughter. I'm sorry to tell you about that. I don't have to... There's zero working myself up to anybody or any... I can talk about my wife and Sarah... My wife and Elena as easily and freely as possible. Complete and total boldness. You know, that's what Paul is praised for. I will complete... and total boldness and freedom to be able to talk about Christ as freely as can be. That's what I'm praying for. Can I pause for a second? Aren't you glad to know that Paul also prayed for it? Paul wasn't some superhuman who said, "Oh, I can talk to the gospel." No, Paul said, "Pray for me. Pray for me that I would have that." And that's a good goal. Some people say, "Well, that's just not me," and they're content to rest there. No, you should say, "That's not me. God, help me. Pray for me that I would be free in speaking about Christ." And how can I be? I remember my position. I remember my situation. Number three, I remember my obligation. He says in verse number 20, "That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I'll be finished with this last point here, so stay with me now. The word "ought" is not how we use it today. And I'm not talking about words have changed. I'm talking about expressions have changed. When you and I use the word "ought" today, we use it in the context of, I maybe shouldn't, but I think I will. Or, I really want to, but I think I won't. That's how we use the word "ought." We use it in a diet sense. I ought not eat that triple cheeseburger. I ought not stop at McDonald's. I'm trying to lose weight. Nobody stops at McDonald's because they're trying to lose weight. It just is not. Everybody stops at McDonald's. You know you shouldn't eat. By the way, I have a good philosophy to dieting. I'm going to make millions off of this. I mean, there's all types of diets out there. All types. This can be the Chris Chavez diet, and you can go on it. It's pretty simple. I know why we're not healthy. It's simple. We eat bad food, and we don't move. We do the exact opposite. Instead of moving like we should, and instead of eating like we should, we don't move and we eat bad. And I know there's some, thyroids, and I understand by and large, but that's a by and large pretty simple. If we moved and we didn't eat bad, we'd be healthy. It's a pretty simple concept. So anyways, when we were on diets and we know we shouldn't, we'll be driving along and all of a sudden you see those golden arches there and something draws you. I ought not do this. It's not financially good for me. It's not physically good for me. But I know I shouldn't do this. And I didn't mean to. And you pull over. And you're talking to the lady. And I'm like, "Well, okay, give me 2 double quarter pounds of cheese." And she hands it to you. And you give her your Discover card. Why would you give a credit card to buy 2 burgers? I don't know why I'm doing it. But I do. I know I shouldn't do this. I ought not do it. And I take it. I know. And you engage. And you eat the hamburger. That's how we think of the word "ought" today. It's true. That's how we think of the word. I should, but I don't, or I shouldn't, but I do. The word "ought" is very much stronger than that. The word ought comes from the word to bind. To bind. I have a little dog named Maddie, and a little dog named Maddie, if you let her out of the tray, they're gone. In fact, actually, Miss Peggy helped us get her when we were here like 7 years ago. Our little dog, Maddie, got hit by a car 3 weeks ago. She's 8 pounds. I have no idea how an 8-pound dog lived getting hit by a dog. I have no clue. All she has is like these two pink marks across her lip, like she's got lipstick on half of her mouth. So that's all there was in, a little bit of rash here. We have to have her on a leash. She'll be gone. She got out and boom, gone. A leash, the way it works, is a bigger force holds a littler force. Or else it's not a leash. If she could break the leash, it's not binding her. That makes sense, doesn't it? The word bind means a greater force is holding me to it. That's what it means. And Paul says simply this: I have to speak the gospel. There are very few things in the Christian life that I'm obligated towards. There are really very, some people, oh, you're a Christian, you guys are so full of rules. Actually, if you study the Bible, there's not a whole lot of rules in there for us. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Avoid worldliness. There's not very many things that God says you absolutely have to. But here's one of them. I have to give the gospel. You know, I could go through a church service and not have music, but I have to give the gospel. You know, I can have a great job or not so great a job. They can come and go, but I have to proclaim the gospel. So the reality of life really boils down to, what do you have to do? My wife and I will get up in the morning and, all right, what do I have to do today? What do I have to do today? Man, if I thought about I have to buy the new flowers. I should get the oil change, but do I absolutely have to today? See what I mean? What do I absolutely have to? Well, here's one of the absolutely have to's. I have to give the gospel. I have to. Let me ask this question, do you? Do we? See, Paul said this is why Satan is winning, because we've lost focus. The gospel has to be a part of my life. I have to share it. I have to start. I'm not saying the very first time you ever share the gospel, you're going to be able to get up there and boom, you get, oh man, I let every person learn. No. But it maybe starts with, on your way out here, there's a track rack there. And you pick up some tracks, and when I go out to eat today, or when I see my neighbors, I say, hey, my name's Chris, and I go to New Testament Baptist, and Christ saved me. Can I give you this? It talks about Jesus. What if they don't accept it? What if they don't want it? I'm obligated to share. That's what I'm obligated to do. I have to. Let me ask you a simple question. Have you forgot what the battle is about? The struggle to be faithful at church, struggle to preach God's word, struggle to have good music, struggle to raise a family, struggle to work on the marriage, struggle for the job, struggle for finances, struggle for health. Man, there's a lot of little battles everywhere, but there's one goal of it all. It's the proclamation of the gospel. Church, New Testament Baptist Church, friends, brothers and sisters of Christ, let's not forget what we're doing here. Let's not forget that our goal is to make known the mystery of the gospel. Are we doing it? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Thank you for your great attention this morning. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I ask a pianist to come. Don't start playing quite yet. I'll let you know when. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, the gospel is what life is about. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul said he glories in the cross. Christ crucified. That's what he proclaimed. That was the message of his life. The message of my life need not be politics. The message of my life is not current events. The message of my life is what Christ did on the cross for our sins. If you're a person here this morning that if you die, you don't know that you'd spend eternity in heaven with God. The Bible says you're yet in your sins. You've disobeyed God. But God says He sent Jesus Christ to die for you. He was buried. He rose again. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you'll turn to Christ, call out to Christ, He will save you. The Bible says He will, because He's God. Jesus is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. We'd love to help you with that. Perhaps there's someone here that says, Chris, I'm not saved. I don't know where I'd go when I die. I don't know where I'd go when I die, but I'd love to talk to you or someone about that. If that's you this morning, would you raise up your hand? Anybody like that in the room? Say, Chris, I don't know where I'd go when I die. I don't know where I'd go when I die. But I want to know for sure I'm on the way to heaven. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Let me ask a second question, church. Let me ask it like this. Who can you give the gospel to this week? Let's ask the Lord right now to give us a person that we can give the gospel to. That we can make known the mystery of the gospel. Well, I don't even know their name, but I can think of their face. Maybe you think of your brother. Maybe you think of a dad. Maybe you think of a son. Maybe you think of your neighbor to the right, to the left. Maybe you think of a coworker. Maybe you think of your boss. Maybe the person you're thinking of was the last person you thought was going to come to your mind right now. There's no way. That's who the Lord's bringing to your heart. Who would say this morning, you know what, Chris? By God's grace, I'm going to make known the mystery of the gospel. I have a position. God's going to place me in situations. And I have an obligation to make known the mystery. I can think of somebody that I can make known the mystery of the gospel this week. Pray for me. I want to do that. If that's you, would you raise up your hand? Who said, that's me? Who said, that's me? Several of you. Praise God. Several of you. Praise God. Others, maybe you say, I couldn't think of anybody. Maybe some of you said, I didn't want to think of anybody. Church, our hearts have to be about the gospel. Moms, your kids are important. But teaching your kids in the gospel ministry is what life's about. We have to give the gospel. Make it known. I'm going to pray. When I say amen, if God's spoken to you, why don't you come? Maybe you've gotten distracted. Maybe you've lost focus. Maybe you've had a wrong philosophy of why things are happening. Let's make the gospel why we do what we do. When I pray and say amen, she'll begin to play. If God's spoken to you, you come this morning. Father, thank you so much this morning for your mercies. Help these who's raised their hand. Help these who have not, God. And I don't at all in my heart, I don't, God. You know this is true. I don't judge motivations and whose hands went up and went and didn't. I don't at all. But I do want to specifically pray for those whose hands did go up. They can think of somebody they can share the gospel with. Help us, God, to be about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray we'd be desirous of it. I pray we'd ask forgiveness for when we're not and when we haven't been. Forgive us for having the wrong philosophies of the battles around us. Help us remember our obligation, our position, the situations you place us in. Thank you for these, my friends. Bless this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. With our heads